Good day to you. God bless you. Say welcome to the Shepherd's Chapel. Welcome to this family Bible study hour back in our Father's Word, the great book of Ezekiel, chapter 30. We're going to pick it up at verse 16 here in a moment. From chapter 24 up to this place and about another chapter, we're in the Babylonian War. What does that mean to you today? Well, it means a lot. First of all, in the 28th chapter, God elevated Satan, because he earned it, to the position of protecting cherub, and then he took him down. Because why? Jealousy on Satan's part, pride, trying to steal God's children away from him, their loyalty, their worship. But then he would have this role in this earth age as the king of Babylon, Satan would. And God always gives us a type. That's why when you read the first chapter of Ecclesiastes, it says, what goes around comes around. What has been shall be again. That's God's way of teaching you to simplify things. So as the king of Babylon did here, and we learned in verse 3 of this chapter we're now in, 30, the Lord's day is near. That means the millennium. That means in the future, since we're right at the end. So that makes it very important that you pay heed and pay attention, because this is how the Antichrist will act. Naturally, God is correcting Egypt, because Israel always leaned on them instead of asking God for help. All they had to do was ask our father. But oh no, they ran down to Egypt and leaned, and God would say, you're like leaning on a reed that's going to, when you put weight on it, it's going to come right through your hand. You're going to get hurt. And when you depend on somebody other than God, basically that's what happens. So he continues stating that he has a sword, and that sword is going to be held by Nebuchadnezzar, which is the type of king of Babylon. God allows it to test the children. Yet at the same time, in the future sense, God gives you power over all your enemies, and even though he allows the false Messiah to come, you have power over him to think for yourself, act for yourself, and depend on the living God. Chapter 30, verse 16. Let's pick it up. Let's go with it as the Babylonian War continues. We're about 4 months, short a few days now, from the falling of Jerusalem, as we pick it up in the 16th verse. And it reads, and I will set fire in Egypt. Sin shall have great pain, and No shall be rent asunder, and Noph shall have distress daily. This is right around Memphis in Egypt. And so it is. You'll remember in Luke chapter 12, verse 49, God says in the end times, through the Son, Christ speaking, I'm going to bring fire, and if I find it already kindled and people fanning it, how happy I will be. So that's why the truth must come forth, and this word taught around the world, whereby people can hear that truth, be advised and warned. 17, the young men of Avon and of Phibeseth, this is all within 40 miles of Memphis, north and south, shall fall by the sword. These cities shall go into captivity. They're going down. Verse 18, and Tehapnehes also, that's fortress, that's what it means, fortress. Very near, you want to remember this place, I'll explain it when I finish the verse. Also, the day shall be darkened when I shall break there the yokes of Egypt, and the pomp of her strength shall cease in her. As for her, a cloud shall cover her, and her daughters shall go into captivity. I'm going to break asunder the yoke that she puts on other people, is what he's saying here. Now, this has a great deal to do with your history today. To happen to us. This is where Pharaoh is very near, over east toward the Syrian border. And in the year of our Lord, 1886, Petrie, a archaeologist, discovered a house here in this particular town that had over the very door itself, Keres el Bet Yehuda, which being interpreted means the daughters of Judah. And this would be the house that Jeremiah brought the daughters, not the sons. Nebuchadnezzar killed them. But he brought the daughters of the king line of Judah to this very place, to Hatnahes. And here you will find this house discovered in 1886. We have pictures of it in various writings and history, with the inscription, the daughters of Judah. And so it is that Jeremiah requested to come here and then take them on later to Europe. One of them happened to be named Skota. And Skota would found the nation Scotland, which was named for her. And the Declaration of Scotland, you should read it sometime. And the other going to England marrying there and starting that kingdom. And here we have the King James Bible. So it does have something to do with you today, even though it be history, as it touches God's plan and brings that forth. You have to read, you know, it talks about the sons of Zedekiah. But the daughters, they're there, but you have to be pretty sharp. And that's why I call attention to this specific geographical location, because it's very important as we continue to history, that is. Verse 19. Thus will I execute judgment in Egypt, and they shall know that I am the Lord. That's the beauty of our Father's whole plan. He wants all of the children to know, hey, I'm it. I'm your Father. I created all things. Love me, or guess where you're going to end up? Okay. That's totally fair, and our Father is always fair. Verse 20. And it came to pass in the 11th year, in the first month, in the 7th day of the month, that the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, here we're right at 4 months before the fall of Jerusalem. 21. Son of man, I have broken the arm of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And lo, it shall not be bound up to be healed, to put a roller to bind it, to make it strong, to hold the sword. He's finished. He's always, and God has already promised, he's always going to be a base nation. Why? Well, he encouraged the children of Israel to lean on him. And he was nothing. He was an old reed that would give way with the first little dependence that came upon him. He'd let you down. Always would be a base nation. And so it is even to this day. Verse 22. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God. Let me hasten also to add, though, God did promise that Egypt would always be a base nation. Therefore, from this writing, it has always existed even to this day. And that's a long existing of a nation, even though it is base. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I am against Pharaoh, king of Egypt. When God's against you, you got a heap of hurt, friend. And will break his arms, the strong, and that which was broken, and I will cause the sword to fall out of his hand. I'm going to disarm him. He's going to have nothing. 23. And I will scatter the Egyptians among the nations, and will disperse them through the countries. And as he does, so it has been. 24. And I will strengthen the arms of the king of Babylon. He's going to do what? Who is the king of Babylon? He's the negative part of this. Nebuchadnezzar, which is a type of Satan himself. I will strengthen the arms of the king of Babylon and put my sword. You listen to me, God speaking. I will put my sword in his hand. But I will break Pharaoh's arms, and he shall groan before him with the groanings of a deadly wounded man. And naturally, if you are any scholar at all in the future sense, you know that this is the sixth seal, the sixth trump, and the sixth vial when God brings this to pass. He's going to allow Satan, as the king of Babylon, to exercise all these powers upon the people of the world. And all those that are not educated in God's word to know he's the fake, they're going to worship him. Therefore, sealing their destiny, if you would, for that period of time through the Lord's day, when a great deal of teaching is going to be done where are you going to be? Are you going to be one of the teachers, one of those that set forth, or are you going to be one of those that are deceived? Are you going to be the first one taken by the false Messiah, or are you going to wait for the true Christ? You see, as it's written in Matthew 24, the first one taken is taken by Satan. Is that what you want? That's what you want. That's, you can sure have it. God will allow it. But he puts his sword and power in the king of Babylon's hand. It's to test the children. Verse 20, at the same time, many men say, well, that scares me. Well, it shouldn't. Why? Because God gives you power over them. As long as you know the truth, this is why God set example after example. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fiery furnace, fire heated seven times hotter than necessary. They weren't singed. Why? Because there's a fire, but the type of fire that's coming doesn't affect us because we're children of God and the Holy Spirit warms our hearts, doesn't burn. The enemy, it burns. 25. But I will strengthen the arms of the king of Babylon. He's going to allow it. And the arms of Pharaoh shall fall down. And they shall know that I am the Lord. That's the whole purpose. When I shall put my sword into the hand of the king of Babylon, and he shall stretch it out upon the land of Egypt. Not only the land of Egypt, but all lands. Again, that's the sixth trump, sixth seal, sixth vial. It's going to happen. Father will allow it so that all will know. Well, what is it they will learn from this? That they should have read the word of God to know and understand the truth and not be deceived. That's what. It's that simple. That's what God wants them to know, and they're going to learn it the hard way if they don't get into the Word and the simplicity in which Christ teaches. Verse 26, and I will scatter the Egyptians among the nations and disperse them among the countries, and they shall know that I am the Lord. Unfortunately, many times as people from this area get dispersed, they have a bad habit of wearing things in their underwear as well as other places. God's against that. Doesn't like it. And certainly deception, deception, deception. Rise above it. Love the Father. And Father takes care of his own. God allows, only allows Satan as king of Babylon to overcome. But what are you going to do about it? All you have to do is allow the Holy Spirit to protect you when you're delivered up, if you should be, to speak through you, whereby the whole world, all of God's children, hear the truth. And maybe some of them wake up. Or maybe now, if you plant those seeds, that the deception is coming. God is going to allow the king of Babylon to have that sixth seal, sixth trump, and sixth vial. Christ, our Lord and Savior, doesn't return until the seventh. But his spiritual power, that fiery Holy Spirit, is still with us right today. So you cannot be harmed if you love him, trust him, and obey him. When you use common sense and know that God's in control. Chapter 31. And this has to do with perdition. It gives you a type. He's going to present Pharaoh with the thought, who do you think you are, Pharaoh? Look what I did to Satan in the first earth age, even at his fall, even when he came into the Garden of Eden. So hang on. This is a very important chapter. Chapter 31, verse 1. And it came to pass in the 11th year in the third month, in the first day of the month, that the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, so we're still moving in closer. Verse 2, Son of man, speak unto Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and to his multitude, who art thou like in thy greatness? Just what this translates, just who do you think you are? That you would rise up and tell our people you're going to protect them when you can't protect yourself. Verse 3, behold, the Assyrian was a cedar in Lebanon, with fair branches and with a shadowing shroud and an high stature, and his top was among the thick boughs. Now, this needs a little work on it. This word is Syrian. Assyria has no article here. Absolutely none whatsoever. And the word in the Hebrew manuscripts is T-Asha, not Asha. They left the T off. T-Asha means a plain old box cedar. Scrawny, scrubby, about like our salt cedars here in America today. He tries to pretend he's a cedar of Lebanon, and all he is a little old box cedar. You remember a chapter or so back when he described Tyrus, Satan, as being a ship, and Satan had these, what he figured to be ivory benches, and they were just box cedar. Old T-Asha, worthless. The trees of Lebanon are symbolic of our people and always will be. So what God is really saying here is, Pharaoh, look how great Satan was. Who do you think you are? And the subject changes then to Lucifer and what he does. Listen to it carefully, verse 4. The waters made him great. The deep set him up on high, with her rivers running round about his plants, and sent out her little rivers unto all the trees of the field. And in Genesis 2:8, by the four rivers that came forth. And you know, you plant an old willow salt cedar by plenty of water, it's going to grow. Okay, it will grow. And it can get pretty proud of itself. Verse 5, therefore his height was exalted above all the trees of the field, and his boughs were multiplied, and his branches became long because of the multitude of waters when he shot forth. In other words, Satan took advantage. He was more subtle than any other creatures of the field. Verse 6, all the fowls of heaven made their nest in his boughs, and brought, and under his branches did all the beasts of the field bring forth their young, and under his shadow dwelt all great nations. He was absolutely a deceiver coming out the gate. Every bad thing that could hang around was in his tree. This is why you want to be careful which tree you partake of, whether you partake of the tree of life, which is the Lord Jesus Christ, or the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, which is Satan. Eve made a choice. How about you? Verse 7. Thus was he fair in his greatness, in the length of his branches, for his root was by great waters. He multiplied. Verse 8. The cedars in the garden of God. Well, now wait just a minute. What is this garden of God? What's the garden of Eden? The garden of God could not hide him. The fir trees, which were like his boughs, evergreen, and the chestnut trees, which were not like his branches, nor any tree in the garden of God was like unto him in his beauty. And you know that we covered back in 28, God said, I made you the full pattern, which he said to Satan. I made you not lacking anything. Well, you earned it. Started out okay, and he worked his way. God doesn't give anything away for free. You have to earn it. And Satan earned the right to be that protecting cherub. And then he began to love himself instead of God. It works out that way all the time. But here we have him beginning then to take over. Verse 9, I have made him fair by the multitude of his branches, so that all the trees of Eden, there you have it if you had any doubts, the Garden of Eden, that were in the Garden of God, they envied him. So many of them were deceived. Eve was deceived by him, and so as was Adam. Both of them were deceived by him. When God said, don't you partake of that tree of the knowledge of good and evil. You see, the word in the Hebrew for just a plain tree, like an apple tree or an orange tree, is etz, E-T-S. But when it says the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, that word tree is atash. It means the backbone of the body. And these are the limbs. It's the trunk of the tree. And the knowledge runs up and down the spinal cord to the brain. And he's already told you what hung out with this one. It wasn't good. It was evil. Verse 10. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, because thou hast lifted up thyself in height, and he had shot up his top among the thick boughs, tried to be something he wasn't, and his heart is lifted up in his height. Oh, that pride just eat him up, I mean alive. Verse 11, I have therefore delivered him into the hand of the mighty one of the heathen. That's the nations. He shall surely deal with him. This is God speaking. I have driven him out for his wickedness. And so it is that our father did. And so it was. Verse 12, and strangers, the terrible, the nations have cut him off and have left him upon the mountains and in all the valleys. His branches are fallen and his boughs are broken by all the rivers of the land, and all the people of the earth are gone down from his shadow and have left him. Do you know when that happens? When they realize that the true Messiah is here. Now, you know, God has warned you about this before in the 14th chapter of Isaiah. You're not going to have it, but I'm going to read it to you. This same one. This same occurrence. Chapter 14, the great book of Isaiah, verse 12. And it reads, how art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? That's morning star, trying to be the morning star that Christ is, but you're a fraud. How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? You robbed them, stole them, lied to them, deceived them. Now, many of your newer translations will drop the word Lucifer here, where a student just learning won't know whether it's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ or Satan. That's why you want to be careful that you don't let non-Christians do your translating for you. And even some of them only pretend to be Christians. I mean, the word is Lucifer, which means bright star in the Hebrew tongue. 13, for thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God, all of the children. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I'm taking over Mount Zion. That's why it is written in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 4, that Satan, before Christ returns, will, not maybe, will sit in Jerusalem on the throne of God, claiming to be God. Are you going to worship him? Or have you read the word? I gave you the scripture, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 4. He's going to sit there and he's going to claim to be God. And all the world will whore after him that are uneducated in the word of God, the love letter that he sent to us to inform us that this fake, this false one is coming and will do these very deeds. Verse 14, I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. This is what he says. I will be like the Most High. I'll be like God. I will be God. That's what he wants to be. Verse 15, yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. He's a dead man walking, though he's still quite with us. 16, they that see thee shall narrowly look upon thee and consider thee, saying, is this the man? Ish in the Hebrew tongue. Ish. Is this the Ish that made the earth to tremble? That did shake kingdoms? I mean, why would you let him do it? When God gives you power over him, why would you ever let him deceive you? And he's been deceiving people since the Garden of Eden. Why? Well, God won't give us this letter, warning us and then giving us power spiritually over all evil. Do you ever use it? Or do you let him eat you up? Do you let him move in with you? Be careful, my friend. Exercise the right that God has given you as a child of God. 17, that made the world as a wilderness and destroyed the cities thereof that opened not the house of his prisoners. All the kings of the nations, even all them, lie in glory, every one in his own house, but thou art cast out of the grave like an abominable branch. You're not even going to have a decent burial. Why? Because God's going to turn him to ashes from within. Ezekiel 28, verses 18 and 19. Have you read it? We just covered it. God, he's the only man by name, cherubim, that God has already sentenced to death. That's why I can say he's a dead man walking. It just hasn't, God just hasn't pulled the trigger yet, but he will. And he will walk into that lake of fire and thus will end his career forever. Praise be to God. And we move into the third earth age where there is no evil there, for all evil will have been consumed, blotted out in the lake of fire. That time is coming. So God gives us ample warning throughout the Word of God. So you can see here, he's saying, Pharaoh, who do you think you are? As great as Satan was, I crushed him. He's already sentenced to die. This kind of leaves Pharaoh hanging out. Let's return to chapter 31. Let's pick it up with the next verse in the book of Ezekiel 13. Upon his ruin shall all the fowls of heaven remain, and all the beasts of the field shall be upon his branches. And this is where they will say, oh, that great Babylon has fallen. Nobody buys our stuff anymore, and we can't deceive anybody anymore. 14. To the end that none of all the trees by the waters exalt themselves for their height, neither shoot up their top among the thick boughs, neither their trees stand up in their height, all that drink water, for they are all delivered unto death, to the nether parts of the earth, in the midst of the children of men, with them that go down to the pit. You don't want to go there, my friend. And you don't have to. It's that simple. All you have to do is love your Father, to stay with Him, to understand Him. He's giving you a warning here. And so it is. 15. Thus saith the Lord God, in the day when he went down to the grave, I caused a mourning. I covered the deep for him. And I restrained the floods thereof, and the great waters were stayed. And I caused Lebanon to mourn for him, and all the trees of the field fainted for him. The whole world wanders after him in the deception that are not God's election or the remnant that knows the truth. And quite frankly, you know as well as I do that it's the majority of people that really, they just have not been taught the Word of God, chapter by chapter and verse by verse. But, well, I went to church. Well, what were you taught there? A church is supposed to be a house of God that teaches God's Word, chapter by chapter and verse by verse, whereby it is God's warnings that you hear and can take heed of. Or did you play house, church? I don't know. 16. I made the nations to shake at the sound of his fall when I cast him down to hell with them that descend into the pit. And all the trees of Eden, the choice and best of Lebanon, all that drink water shall be comforted in the nether parts of the earth. A lot of comfort that will be, the lower part of the womb, the earth being that womb. 17. They also went down into hell with him, unto them that be slain with the sword, and they that were his arm, his strength, that dwelt under his shadow in the midst of the heathen. You don't want to go there, my friend. The word arm here really is seed. His offspring. I don't have to tell you who that is. The offspring of Cain. 18. To whom art thou thus like in glory and in greatness among the trees of Eden? Who do you think you are, Pharaoh? Yet shalt thou be brought down with the trees of Eden into the nether parts of the earth. Thou shalt lie in the midst of the uncircumcised with them that be slain by the sword. This is Pharaoh and all his multitude, saith the Lord. Unfortunately, that's the way it is. Anyone that does not love the Heavenly Father and that follows the wickedness, they're in a heap of hurt, and the Lord's day is coming, and everyone has an opportunity. You know, a lot of people don't have a chance, so the millennium is not a second chance. The millennium for many will be the first chance because of what is taught in this world today. Some people don't have a prayer of a chance. Why? They don't know what's coming. They just live from one paycheck to the next, and as long as they've got that and they've got enough heat to keep warm and to keep their tummy full, that they're just lean back and relax. Maybe watch the boob tube a while. Maybe preachers. I hope you've listened to one that tells you the truth chapter by chapter and verse by verse, whereby you can thank God for that heat and that food, and most of all, the truth from God's Word, that you're not settling yourself in the branches of this one that is Tiasha, which is to say Satan's teachings and grooming for the sixth seal, sixth trump, and sixth vial. Don't ever let anyone kid you. You're not going anywhere first. That happens at the sixth trump. Christ doesn't return until the seventh. So don't think you're going somewhere, and don't let some would-be preacher tell you you are, because you're not. God has work for you. Are you up to it? Or do you even know what I'm talking about? You find out by understanding the Word of God. You want to always stay in it and let God lead you into the truth. And avoid the seed of the serpent at all costs. That's what that word arm truly is in the Hebrew tongue that we just covered. And don't ever forget it. All right, bless your hearts. You listen a moment, won't you please?
The epistles of John, three letters written by the apostle John, that disciple whom Jesus loved. The tenderness of John's writings is marked by the number of times he begins the exhortations and warnings with, "My little children," or "little children." In fact, "little children" is written seven times in the first epistle alone. The contents of the first epistle are practical teaching in the light of the love of God. God is life, is light, is truth, is righteous, is love. And we have fellowship with him through the Lord Jesus Christ by the Holy Spirit. The tenderness and love of John's writing continues in the second epistle as he encourages the elect lady and her children to love one another. He also writes, "This is love, that we walk after his commandments." After these words of encouragement, John warns us that there are many deceivers entered into the world and explains how to identify these deceivers. Don't miss this opportunity to study the epistles of John with Pastor Arnold Murray.
And there we are, back again. Let's have the 800 number, please. 1-800-643-4645. That number is good from Puerto Rico, throughout the U.S., Alaska, Hawaii, all over Canada. If the Spirit moves and you have a question, you share it. Won't you do that? Please never ask a question about a particular reverend, denomination, or organization. We do not judge people, and you should not judge people. You have the right always to discern who you should listen to and who you should not listen to, because you make your own choice. You're in your own little Christian ship and you sail it, because you're going to be responsible on the day of judgment. So always think, but mainly depend on the Word of God. It will never let you down. He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. Those of you that listen by shortwave around the world, it's always a pleasure hearing from you. And your announcer at the end of the hour will give you our mailing address. Again, always a pleasure. Now, you got a prayer request, you don't need that number, and you don't need an address. Why? God knows what you're thinking right now. He does. He's got time for you. You know why? He created you different than anyone else. Your DNA is different. Your fingerprints are different. You're unique. He made you that way. But he does want you to love him. And he expects that love. He may not love what you do, but he does love you. Repent of all your shortcomings and let him know you love him and be blessed. Won't you do that? Father, around the globe we come. We ask that you lead, guide, direct, Father. Touch in Yeshua's precious name. Thank you, Father. Amen. Okay, question time. We're going to go with VJ from Texas. I have often wondered, when you say every day, bless God, he will always bless you, how do we bless him? Well, by telling him you love him. You bless him by giving him what he wants. Hosea chapter 6, verse 6. I do not want your burnt offerings. I want your love. And then in James chapter 3, the verse escapes me, but it's in the third chapter of the great book of James. Bless God. It pleases him by letting him know you love him. Logan from California, a quest for knowledge. If you are repentant of a sin you committed before being baptized and cannot remember significantly, if you ask for forgiveness for it from our Father, is it better to have faith that God knows or is asking for forgiveness when it pops up best? But when you repent for all of your sins, our Father's not looking for somebody to zap, like, I gotcha. You forgot it. Now, when you say all, that's what it means. It's that simple. In about any language you want to say it, it means complete, fini, over. And when he forgives you, you'd better know it's forgiven. And don't be bringing it up again. He doesn't like that either. Well, why couldn't I bring it up again? Because he forgave you that sin, and he doesn't want to hear about it anymore. Because you're kind of telling him he couldn't cut it. He just doesn't like that. Why? Because he can cut it. So when you repent for all your sins, it's over. Forgive yourself. That's probably where your problem is. You're not forgiving yourself. Forgive yourself, for God will forgive you then. Nicholas from Connecticut. Pastor Murray, are you familiar with the Khazars? Were they some of the descendants of Cain? Thank you for your program, Nick. Nick, you're so welcome. Yes, I'm very familiar with the Khazars. They were a people. They moved north. Many of them later would end up in Russia of today. And their king, it kind of answers it when you understand who the Khazars' king was. When you understand that language. What was their king's name? King Kagan. King Kagan is Kayan. It's Cain. It's just like we had an official not long ago with the name Kagan. So it is. That was who their king was, and it was simply the tribe of Kenites as they moved forth. Sharon from California. Is Satan and the Antichrist the same, or are they two separate beings? It's one of Satan's roles. This is why you want to read Revelation chapter 12, beginning with verse 6 and 7, where it says, Satan, that old dragon, which is the devil, which is Satan, the serpent, giving many of his names. He goes by many names. You know, the word hypocrite in the Greek means play actor. He plays many roles. Just like we have our Father, and we have the Son, and we have the Holy Spirit. The Son is Yahshua, which is to say Yahweh's Savior, which is to say Emmanuel, which is to say God with us. And the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of the living God. We have one God. But we have different representations of our Father whereby he reaches people. Well, Satan tries the same thing. He plays many roles. You can even add the false prophet, Little Horn. The desolator, the destroyer, you can go on and on as by names he is called in the great book, Word of God. Maria from Texas. What does Matthew 24, 40, and 41 mean? Is that where they get the rapture doctrine? Two in one bed and one is taken and the other left. The subject of Matthew 24 is the false Christ is coming first. Now, if the subject is the false Christ comes first, then who is this one that's first taken? I mean, you're warned in Matthew, if they tell you he's in the desert, don't you dare go. Because he's a liar and a cheat. But this one hops right out of bed and jumps right out there with him. That's a rapture, all right. And unfortunately, that's what Satan's message is when he comes at the sixth trump. I've come to rapture you away. How many people are going to really be spiritually prepared for that? Because he claims to be Jesus, and he's loading his wagon, And well, my church teaches I'm supposed to rapture out of here. I guess this is the place. And they're the first one taken out of that bed. I've even heard preachers preach, oh, Lord, I want to be the first one taken. Ignorance is bliss, I guess. But God's word is so simple that a child can understand that. That if the subject and the object is deception, and even telling you who it is that's the deceiver in Matthew 24, even giving you examples of Christ saying it's going to be as it was in the days of Noah, they're going to be giving and taking in marriage again, meaning with the fallen angels, warning you every move, and you want to jump out of bed and get into that mix? I don't think so. A child knows better than that. But then that would be a child that is familiar with God's word. Teresa from Kentucky, a question. Did I hear you correctly when you said that if you are allowed to witness to a loved one on the wrong side of the gulf, that you will not be allowed to be with Christ our Lord for 7 days? Why is this? Can you document it for us, please? I sure can. It's in Ezekiel chapter 44. We're going to be there in a few days. But it's really quite simple. They are impure. Those on the opposite side, of course, the gulf by this time has dissipated. We're in the millennium. But those that don't make it can't even go near Christ in the millennium. He sends the elect. And if you have a mother, brother, sister, father, a sister unmarried, you can go and help them, but they're unclean. You're not going to go back to the Lord Jesus Christ until you purify yourself for 7 days. That's the price you pay. And hey, it's worth it to get to tell your loved one, you either get your stuff together or you're going to hell. I love you. The Lord loves you. But you're going to shape up. You've been deceived by Satan before. Now you see the Lord Jesus Christ. You can't go near him because of your sin. Get it together. Discipline will be taught in the millennium, and it would be worth staying away 7 days to try to help a loved one. David from Texas, we'll get Ezekiel 44, beginning with verse 20. You can read it for yourself. David from Texas, where in the Bible does it talk about the two sides of the gulf? That old gulf being brought up quite a bit. Luke chapter 16. Do all who are on the wrong side of the gulf come back to be taught in the millennium? Is this where the Bible? Actually, I don't want to judge that. We have a judge, and it's our Father. He knows who will be taught. Those that did not have a chance because of false teaching, false leadership, will be taught in the millennium. It is called the second resurrection. Well, why do we have a second resurrection? Simply, some don't make it. All are changed into spiritual bodies, but not all mortals are changed into immortality, meaning souls are, they don't make it. So they have to be cleansed, taught, and stand up on their own two feet and stand against Satan when he's released a short season at the end of the millennium, or they're going to hell with him. It's that simple. Tanya from Idaho. My question is about the second death. Is in the end, when Satan is sent to hell for good, him and his followers, does it say God consumes them, meaning actually destroys their souls? Or does he keep them in hell to suffer forever? Please explain. Thank you. I want you to make a note of Matthew chapter 10, verse 28. Don't fear those who can kill your flesh body, but fear he who can cause your soul to perish. Because that's what happens. He blots them out. That's why in heaven there's not going to be any tears, because they're even blotted from your mind as though they never existed. They're gone. Fini. Forever and ever. The smoke goes up, meaning it's no more. And heaven is a wonderful place. There's nothing there, not a tear to be shed. Why? All this negative is blotted out. It's gone. So God destroys souls. Matthew 10:28, teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ. Diana from Pennsylvania, can our very thoughts or dreams send us to hell? even if we can't help having them. Excuse me. Actually, Diana, no. We live in flesh bodies that have senses. There are six senses to the flesh body. And when you're asleep, if the room gets too hot, then the central nervous system will send a message to the brain. It may be about fire, and you're dreaming, you're about to burn up, you're so close to the fire, and it's just simply your flesh telling you, I'm hot, do something. Or if you drop something on your big toe, the big toe sends a message right up to the brain, and it says, ow, or something else. And when it says ow, you may say ow too, all right, or something else. But the central nervous system, its desires, if you're hungry, you might dream about a big plate that you're fancy. But that's your flesh talking and not you, not your spiritual body. Within these flesh bodies, we have a spiritual body, and that's the one you want to let rule your soul. But while you're resting, many times that flesh body, through that central nervous system, Aktosh, that I told you about earlier in the lecture, backbone, it'll warn you about stuff, and that's good. That's the way God created us. So you are not responsible for the subconscious in dreams or other things. So don't get on any guilt trips. Peter from North Carolina, thank you for what you do. You're so welcome. If Satan cannot read our minds, how does he know of our sins and thus mock God about how we sometimes fall? He sees them. You don't have to say it out loud. He's got eyes. He's very sharp. Satan is no fool. The only way he is a fool, he's a dead man walking. He doesn't have to read your mind to know your sins. He sees them. Read the Job chapter 1, verse 6, where Satan is asked by, of God, when he appeared before the angel with the angels of God. He was a cherubim. And God asked him, where you been? He's been walking to and fro on the earth. He doesn't do that anymore because Satan is held behind Christ and will be until Michael throws him out, Revelation 12, 6 and 7. But he asked he asked Satan, what do you think about my boy Job? I mean, Job was, he hadn't sinned. He was blessed. God blessed him. And Satan said, what do I think about him? How can I not think anything else? You've got a wall around him that I can't touch. You see, that's why you want to put that wall around you today. That's why you want God's Holy Spirit all around you so that Satan can't touch you, so that God can bless you with knowledge, with wisdom, with understanding, with the Word of God, whereby you can witness, that you can testify, you can teach, you can share, and he can't bother you. God allowed the wall to come down because he loved Job enough. He knew Job wouldn't weaken anyway, and Job didn't. Finally, in the 38 chapters of Ratchet Join, I mean, weren't even Israelites, heathen, trying to teach him, finally, God appears and said, Job, get up from there, get your girt on and stand up like a man. I want to talk to you. And God then said, where were you when I put this earth where it is today? Where were you when I put each of those stars out there? Yeah, that's an awesome thought. Brought Job back to his senses, and then God began to bless him again. David from Iowa. Why didn't God want Satan to find Moses' bones, and where is this in the Bible? Well, it's in the Bible. It is written in the great book of Jude that Satan wants the bones of Moses. Why? He wants to know if Moses died. You see, God would not let man bury Moses. Deuteronomy, the last chapter. And why? Because God loved him. God took him and would not let man bury him. Well, why can't Satan find his bones? Because he's still alive. Who appeared with Christ on the Mount of Transfiguration? Elijah and Moses. How can Moses' bones be found when he's there with God? Even though he died, God still transfigured him because he's with him. I know that some people can hardly grasp that. The book of Jude, right before the book of Revelation, you'll find that written. Letitia from Texas, you are one of the smartest men I know. Well, the word is what really is intelligent, okay? I've been studying since I was 16, and now I'm 40. I still don't understand this part, Galatians 3:1. Please help me figure this out. Christ is simply saying to the people there, who bewitched you? Christ was crucified right among you. You saw it. You witnessed it. Now who has bewitched you that you're going into sin and lies and misleading and getting in God's way? Who bewitched you? The bunch of witches. Okay? That's how, it's pretty easy to understand. Courtney from Arkansas, I'm not talking down to you, I'm just saying that's the problem. Courtney, and you know, if you had witnessed Christ being crucified and the presence of the Holy Spirit there, do you think you could be bewitched that easy? I don't think so. They were, and that's why he was disappointed with them. Courtney from Arkansas. I know that the age of accountability is different for every child, but when a child is 13, is he mature enough to understand the word? Is that the appropriate time for them to be baptized? Every individual must decide for themselves when they wish to be baptized. Mama should not decide for them. Daddy should not decide for them. They should decide for themselves because they are, when you reach the age of accountability, you're accountable. And you can't let somebody else do your thinking for you. They can advise you, lead you, and direct you. But you must make your own mind up. That's why they come to the age of accountability. You know, parents make big mistakes sometimes when they, I don't want to use the word con, but they really kind of force their children into baptism, and then when that child really gets converted and loves the Lord Jesus Christ, and they know they weren't the one that decided totally, I want to be baptized, then they're confused and will probably never be rebaptized or will wish to be again. But baptism must be made up by one that comes to the age of accountability, and sometimes that can be 6 years old, not 13. It's when they know in their own heart that they love the Lord Jesus Christ, that He died for us, that He went into the tomb, and that He resurrected from that water. That's what the water symbolizes, that you're saying publicly, I know He went into the water, but I know He rose and He lives. And if you ever notice in church baptisms, if you see us talking to a young child, it's not what the mama decided. We want to know that that child knows what's going on and that they wish to be baptized. And many might say, you mean you would baptize someone 6 years old? You bet. If they know if they wish to be baptized, why? Do you know why? Because if they truly are at the age of accountability, and many of them are, you know, you take a family that's, God's word is taught in that family chapter by chapter and verse by verse. It doesn't take long for a child to know and understand God's word. But if you were a pastor and you decided, no, I'm not going to baptize that child, and they had a car accident and that child died on the way home, how would you feel about that? They wanted to be baptized and you refused, a so-called man or woman of God. Well, you see, there's quite a responsibility. I'm glad that judgment starts at the pulpit. That's why you want to take teaching very serious, because you are accountable when someone's at the age of accountability. Stan from Vermont. I am Polish, and I know I'm not of the I am of the ethnos, and I always thought I was the elect. Why? You are wrong. Polish Saxon is Isaac's sons. Okay, and Polish people, most all, are Anglo-Saxon, and And that's not one of the ethnic nations. And there's certainly nothing wrong with the ethnic peoples. Not that it would make any difference. But if you are a true Pole, then you're an Anglo-Saxon, most likely. And you're one of God's tribes. That doesn't make you any better than anyone else or any worse than anyone else. But God's tribes have duties they must do. It is written, and it will come to pass as it is written. But don't be real careful when you call the Polish nation a nation of ethnos. It isn't. Okay? Christy from North Carolina, is it okay to donate your body to science after death if you wish to? I think I am kind of against someone that would take a transplant of heart, lungs, and many other things. But an eye, to give someone sight, that's a beautiful thing. But it's strictly a personal choice. When we're through with these flesh bodies, we're through with them, period. I'm out of time. Hey, I love you all because you enjoy studying our Father's Word chapter by chapter, verse by verse. Most of all, God loves you for it. Makes His day. And when you make God's day, boy, is He going to make yours. That pleases Him very much. Bless God. He will always bless you. Now, we are brought to you by your tithes and offerings. If we've helped you, you help us keep coming to you. Won't you do that? And again, I'll say it. Bless God. Let Him know you love Him. And He's going to bless you. Most important, though, you listen to me. You stay in His Word every day. In His Word is a good day, even with trouble. Do you know why? Because our Savior, Yeshua, Jesus Christ, is the living Word.
Hearing God's Word with understanding will change your life. We hope you have enjoyed studying God's Word here on the Shepherd.